Very good morning to you all, and we are so glad that we're able to come together on this first day of the week and to worship God, to set aside this time and to go to God in prayer and to pray big, as Brother Wilson Adams talked about in his lesson. And I want to thank Brother Vernon for big prayer this morning and the songs as well. We are so grateful to be here and to be a part of the service here at Ephesus this morning. I want to begin reading a few passages of Scripture to you, coming in Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5 and verse 3, it says, "When Adam lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness and in his image, and he named him Seth. And after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Adam lived a total of 930 years, and then he died. And when Seth lived 105 years, he became the father of Enos. And after he became the father of Enos, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Seth lived a total of 912 years, and then he died. Then Enos lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. And after he became the father of Kenan, Enos lived 815 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, the days of Enos lived a total of 905 years, and then he died. Then Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. And after he became the father of Mahalalel, Kenan lived 840 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Kenan lived a total of 910 years. And then he died. And Mahalalel had lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. And after Jared, Mahalalel had other sons and daughters and lived 830 years altogether. Mahalalel lived a total of 895 years and then he died. And after Jared lived 162 years, he became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Jared lived 962 years and then he died." Coming from the Decatur Daily, who has in the likeness of the News Courier, Huntsville Times, and Your Community Shopper, and many other newspaper outlets throughout our small town America. Tuesday, there was told in the obituary column in Decatur Daily a total of 12 persons. Wednesday was 11, Thursday was 6, Friday was 7. In this morning's paper, the Decatur Daily, there was 11. And as we read through Scripture and we find out about death, he lived and he died. And he lived and had children and then he died. And then we read in the obituary, they were born on March the 16th, 1942, and they died on August the 27th. 2020, or whenever the date might be. And in Brother Wilson's lesson last Sunday evening, he talked about going through this journey of life and before you get to the end. And then Brother Robert this morning at the 10 o'clock service, he talked about being alone and maybe even this fear of dying alone. And so we can see that death is all around us, and we even have the death of a family member of the members here, and we are deeply mournful with the family of Frank Burns this morning as well. But the greatest enemy that we will ever encounter is, in fact, death. And how we go about handling death, and more specifically, the death of a loved one around us and the challenges that occur with that, really beg the question, will your anchor hold when a loved one is gone? Because I can read through Adam to Jared and anyone else in there, and he lived and died. All right. And I can read the obituary column and the papers, and I don't know these people by and largely. You know, we oftentimes look and see, well, I wonder if I know anybody in here today, and we read through it maybe in that way, and just to see who we find. And you know, there's no connection there with the vast majority of those people. But what about when that genealogy is different? And what about when that genealogy involves me? When we have a husband or a wife or a father or a mother, grandfather, grandmother. What about when it's a friend or a classmate? And you go to that classmate, here you are, you're in ninth grade, and you go and you have a classmate die, and you've got to go to the funeral home and watch them close the casket on one of your best friends. And you think, well, that's, you know, that was a real eye-opening experience for me. You know, I thought, well, here I am, that guy's the same age as me, and he's died. And my granddaddy said, now you know what I feel like every time I go to the funeral home. He said, these people are the same age as me. He said, it hits different. When you got a friend, whenever you got a classmate, whenever you got someone that you know that's near and dear to you, it's not just another name. It's not walking through this cemetery and we look at these names and we look at these dates and we look at these dashes and I learn more and more about cemeteries all the time, and I can look down and I go, well, she's buried on his right or she's buried on his left, and whether we're the first wife or the second wife, first husband, second, we can look at all that. But that doesn't mean anything to me and these people because I don't know these people. But what if it was your child or your grandchild? Sometimes the funeral and the process of dying, that's even the least painful of the process. Because now we have to deal with the events that occurred that we always did together, that we always went to this place together. We always went to Birmingham together. We enjoyed one another's company together. We would go shopping together. We would go Black Friday shopping together. We might not ever talk or do anything, but on opening day of dove season, we would get together. We have these things that we would do with these people in our lives, and now they're not here. And we're torn with, do we keep on going or do we just say, well, that's a memorial and I'll do those things no more. And then we may deal with, after the funeral, the handling of the affairs of that loved one and the possessions and the things that they had. And many times and far too often, it leads with discord among the family. As instead of honoring the one who has died, they begin to fight over what's mine and what's yours. The daily reminders of an empty bed or one less plate at Thanksgiving. There's a lot to bear. And death is such a difficult enemy to face. And I could read passages about death, and you can go Google search comforting passages for when someone dies, and I'll mention some of those, but the real thing that I want us to remember during this challenge and during this storm is that our faith must be firm as that anchor, grounded, firm and deep. And we must know and we must always remember that although the storm may be occurring, the thing that will keep me sure and steadfast is Jesus Christ. And to Rob from Brother Robert this morning, that is the one thing that will ensure that we are never alone. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, speaking about the subject of death, and specifically in 1 Corinthians 15, we're talking about the idea of the resurrection. And Paul tells the church of Corinth, he says in verse 25, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And so Jesus is going to subdue all of the enemies, but the last enemy that will be destroyed, the last enemy to be done away with, is going to be death. And it is going to be something that not only we face as individuals, that as we come to the end of our lives, that we are going to die, or it's something that we have to go through as those who have died around us go on. The last enemy is death. It is a difficult adversary. It is a triumphant adversary until he, as in Christ, has put all of his enemies under his feet. The same chapter in verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must be put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, Then shall come to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. We find out what a great enemy that death is. It is an enemy that not only we face, but everyone around us. And when we think about facing it ourselves, we think about Brother Wilson from last Sunday night, where we must be ready for the journey that we take. It's also in the bulletin as well, 7 points for us to think about. Many times we understand that death is, in a very odd way, part of life. And we say that and we go, well, how can it be part of life when it's the end of life? Well, is it really the end of life? When we have someone around us that passes away, we may end up being a little bit like Martha in John chapter 11. You remember Jesus was away in Judea and back in Bethany. He gets word that his friend is sick. A friend, not only just a friend, but a loved one. He says that he loved, in verse 5 of John 11, Martha and her sister and Lazarus. He loved these people. It wasn't just another name on the street. It wasn't just somebody you walk by every day. It wasn't just the cashier down at the grocery store. This is somebody that he loved, that he cared about, that he knew inside and out, who had been a source of inspiration to Jesus even. One who had been encouraging to Jesus. And now he finds out that he's sick, and what does he do? He waits around for a couple more days. And then Jesus says, all right, well, let's go on down there and let's see what's going on. And you remember Thomas, he just kind of goes, well, all right, well, we'll just all go and die. That'll be fine. They want to kill us down there. We'll just go on. We can join Lazarus. We can all be dead together. And when Jesus comes in and he gets to town, Martha comes up to him in verse 21. She said, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. The words of Martha are words that are far too common when someone has lost a loved one. It is a thing that we go to. In a way, she kind of words here in verse 21, she says, why? Why? Why did it take you so long? Why is it that it took you so long to get here? I know that my brother would not have died if you were here. Of course, in verse 22, she says, and I know even now, though, that if you ask, he'll rise up. He'll rise up. Anything you ask of, God will grant unto you. But she leads in with this, Lord, if you would have been here, he'd have never died. Well, where were you at? I'm sorry that I didn't wash your feet enough. I'm sorry that we didn't have you over to our house enough. I'm sorry that we didn't show you enough love or enough mercy or enough grace to you while you were here, that we weren't a priority for you to come and to save my brother from dying. I'm sorry. I'm sorry you didn't see the urgency of it. But if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. God, I don't know what else you wanted me to pray, but I prayed so long and for so deeply and so fervently that you would save them, but yet, no, you wouldn't. If you look at the counselor's version, there's 7 stages of loss. It begins with shock. We all have that, you know, initial, oh. Then we have that denial, like, oh, it's no, it can't be true. And then we get a little bit of that anger. I think that's about where Martha is right there. Why? This is all your fault. I'm mad. A little bit of guilt goes along with that. Well, maybe I should have called for Jesus earlier. Maybe I should have prayed earlier. Maybe I should have started praying before they ever got sick, that they wouldn't get sick. And then now that they got sick, you know, then I started thinking about praying. And then when it got toward the end, I started thinking, so maybe I should have been praying earlier. And then after we have that guilt, what goes along with it so often is the depression. And we try different avenues oftentimes of handling this idea of depression. And then we finally kind of accept it. And then we can go and engage life afterwards. And this is a normal process. And some people, they kind of skip over one and they go to three, and then they go 4, 5, 6, 7, and then they may spend a long time at 1 and 2, and then once 1 and 2 get realized, you know, we run through 3 through 7 pretty quick. But no matter what we encounter and no matter how we go through this, we cannot allow our anchor to throw, our storm to throw us off course and to move our anchor. And of anyone that faced death within the Scripture, if anyone faced death in the Bible, greater than anyone else, I think of Job. In Job chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, "Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck them down with the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was yet speaking, there came another one and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' Yet while he was still speaking, there came another one and said, 'The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made a raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was yet speaking, there came another one and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, and behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house, and it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you.'" Now, I've got some bad news before. And I've had some bad days, and I've had some bad weeks. And then I've had some months where just, you know, nothing seems to go right. But this guy had a bad moment. It's a bad moment in time. And it's about as worse as it can get. And it gets to the point where it's like, I don't want to see anybody else the rest of the day. You know, just I hope nobody else comes in my door. Because yet while he was still speaking, it's just one right after the other. They're standing there in a line like it would seem to be to come and to tell Job about the bad thing that happened, and I'm the only one that survived. I mean, it's just bad after bad after bad after bad. And then this last one shows up and says, "Now look, all your kids were at your older brother's house. And a storm came through and the house fell flat right down on top of all of them. Yet I am the only one that lives to tell the tale." Job's response to this moment, to this time, and to the beginning of his challenge: Job arose and tore off his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job had a tough time. He was given a heavy burden to tote. He said, "Naked I came into this world, and naked I shall return." Job had the perspective that we are only here for a little while. That life is but a vapor. And oftentimes we talk about the dash on the on the headstone and we think about, well, what about that dash? What makes up that dash? But I think a dash is very fitting because that's about how long we're here. It's just a quick dash. And it's over so quickly. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. And in a moment of grieving, and anybody would be rightfully so when they could see Job, that he gets up and he tears his cloak off his back and he shaves his head and they go, okay, yep, this is kind of, you know, this is expected. You know, he's going to be pretty upset. He's going to put on the sackcloth and ashes. He's going to fast. And then he fell down on the ground and worshiped God. It says in verse 22, in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. And I think it's very interesting to go through this. And we read the Bible, and even I have seen people who have gone through moments not as extreme as Job, but similar to Job, and they can go through that and not sin. But nearly almost always without exception, they ask God, they say, why are you doing this to me? But it would seem in this writing that Job did not even charge God with wrong. It's not God's fault. If God wants to give it to me, that's fine. If God wants to take it away, that's fine. It's His right. And I think that attitude, was so deeply embedded into Job that it's all God's anyhow. I'm just here for a little bit. I came in naked. I'm going to leave naked. And anything that happens here is just part of it. I think that mentality was so deeply embedded in Job that that's why he was able to handle it all. And that's why he was able to endure it. And that's why he is able to have his anchor fastened firm even during this terrible storm. I want you to remember, death is not the end. When we think about our loved ones leaving us, it's not the end. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed and as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Let me tell you something, the resurrection is the real deal. And if it's not, then what we're doing here this morning is pointless. And why are you even here? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen from the dead, then why are we here? Then why did we come together? Why did we sing songs? And why did we pray? And why did we break bread? And why did we drink of the cup? Why did we do any of that if resurrection is not real? A lot of people have died because of their faith, but only one has been raised because of their faith. We will rise up. Remember this, flesh and blood, those two things, those are perishable. English grammatical error in the PowerPoint. We'll avoid that. Flesh and blood, that's perishable from this life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. This stuff is just temporary anyhow. Paul refers to it as a tent. This is perishable. This will be done away with, but we shall receive that which is imperishable. Jesus told His disciples, He told those around Him, and He said to them, don't worry about those people who can destroy the body. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both the soul and the body in hell, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. The body is temporary, but the soul is everlasting. That is the thing that is imperishable. It is, in fact, life after death, not death after life. The day the last breath leaves my body, that is really the first day of life. If you think it is death that occurs at the end of your life and there's nothing to live for afterwards, then you need to live it up right now. Don't waste a moment. Because then death really is the end. It is life after death. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 13. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We are going to go home. You know, that's what we're longing for. We're longing to go home. Christ tells Martha in John 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Christ has the victory over death? That is the one thing that we should always remember, that Christ has the victory over death. Romans chapter 8, verse 11, If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Christ has the victory over death. And just as Jesus asked, do you believe? I ask this question, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe John 3:16? For God so loved the world that whoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe that same Jesus who lived on this earth, who lived a perfect example, lived a perfect life, He came and died so that we could be forgiven. You believe in the Father, He said, believe also in me. Have you put your faith in Jesus? We're going to face death. We've got a lot of stuff we need to do right now to get ready for that day. We know that on that day, when it comes for us, that we will not be alone. And we know that although we get left behind, as it were, on this earth, as loved ones go on, that death, while it is a valiant enemy, it is not the winning victor. That is only found in the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning, you haven't been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you haven't been joined to the body of Christ, then why do you delay? Because it is in Him alone that we have any hope. It is in Him alone that we can weather any storm that we face. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.